Now, if you would turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans, to chapter 3, and we take up our reading this evening in verse 9 of that chapter. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 9 down to verse 22. As we continue with our sermons, and can I say that again, our sermons in this particular part of the Word of God, I'm going to read this passage, commencing then at verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no ways. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Amen. May the Lord bless that part of his word to us. In our last sermon in this chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, we looked at the first few opening words of chapter 3, of this chapter 3, where the Lord's apostle speaks about the greatest advantage of all that the men and women of the Jewish nation of his day enjoyed over and above all the other nations on the face of the earth. That great advantage, of course, was contained in the fact that unto that nation of the Jews in those days had been committed the oracles of God, the word of the living God at that time, and to the heart and the mind of the Lord's Apostle Paul, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, of course, there could be no greater advantage, no greater privilege, or no greater blessing than to be able to have the word of God in their lives, the truth of the living God presented to them every day in the course of their lives. In the preceding chapter, you remember, it is the whole business of privilege and what a man or a woman does with all the privileges that are granted to them from the Lord our God in heaven above. And so in the opening verses of this chapter 3, as we have it in our Bibles, he comes to speak about the greatest advantage of all that those people enjoyed all of those years of their life when God had called them together to be a nation under him. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And as we saw, of course, that great advantage which the Jewish nation had for all of those days in their life is now an advantage, a privilege that is enjoyed by many, many people in this world of ours, as we are able to hold the Word of God in our hands and know the Word of the living God to our souls, to bring us on to salvation in Christ forevermore. And so it was something of that, something of how we use the great advantage that God has given to us, and it was something of that that we looked at in our last sermon. Bear in mind that being a mere recipient of the Word of God, this great advantage amounts to absolutely nothing whatsoever unless that great advantage is used in the way that it should. Indeed, to misuse the advantage only amounts more to the condemnation of men and women than to their salvation at the end of the day. The Lord has given us his word to bring us to salvation through faith in his Son. And it is only when a man or a woman or a young person uses this great advantage of having the Bible, it is only then indeed that they are using this great advantage aright. Well then, in the verses that we read from this evening, from verse 9 to verse 20 of the chapter, especially to begin with, we have one of the great paradoxes, you might say, of the Word of God when we think in terms of having the Bible as a great advantage in the course of our life. Namely, that this great advantage, as you would say, one of the first things that it shows us is what we are and who we are in the sight of the God with whom we have to do. And as having this great advantage gives us the picture of who we are and what we are, not a very pleasant picture, then we might doubt what kind of an advantage is it to have such a word that tells us such things. And in verse 9 then you see, what then, says the apostle, are we better than they? No, in no ways. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And what the apostle is referring to there, of course, is the idea that was current among many of the Jewish people in those days that they were all right in the eyes of God. Simply because they had been given the privileges and the blessings, they were all right in the eyes of God and could stand before the Lord their God. The Gentiles couldn't do that because the Gentiles had no such advantages and no such privileges. They could never stand before God. But the Israelites, you see, could stand before God simply because God had made them to be a privileged people, which indeed God had. Assuredly, he had. But as I say, privilege means absolutely nothing unless the privileges are used and taken aright. And now that the apostle has spoken about this great privilege of possessing the word of the living God, how do we use this great advantage in our life, this great privilege in our lives in the first place? And very simply then, we do it by allowing, in that sense, this great advantage, this word of the living God, to show us what we are and who we are in the sight of the God with whom we have to do. They have been given the word of God, the great advantage, and now he goes on to show them out of that word once more how that word is to be used. What then? Are we better than they? In no ways. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written. And then out of this advantage, out of the Bible, out of what is written, the scriptures of God, then he goes on to show line upon line, precept upon precept, what we are and who we are by nature and practice in the sight of the Lord our God in heaven above. And as I say, my friends, it's not a pleasant sight. As it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What advantage then hath the Jew? What is there in circumstance? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them are committed the oracles of God, the word of God. And now if anybody says, well, what advantage then is there in having the word of God? Well, in the first place, it shows us what we are and who we are. And then as it shows us what we are and who we are, by the grace of God, it also shows us what we may be and who we may be in the eyes of our God in heaven above. And very simply then, it's along those lines that I want us to go this evening. Anyone who still doesn't know the grace of God in their life to read and understand the things aright, for those of us who do by the grace of God know that, to stir up our hearts and our souls, never to forget what we are and who we are by nature and practice in the sight of God. Always to remember the pit from whence we have been digged, the rock from whence we have been hewn. And surely this shows us that very pit, shows us that very rock in that sense that we never forget. Now, it's a large piece of scripture. I don't want to even try to go into all the details that are set before us with regards to what we are and who we are by nature and practice. So simply, we'll look at something off the parts in general, and then we'll look at what we might call the sum total of the parts, and then we'll look at the turning point that each and every one may come to by the grace of God towards him. So first of all, then, the parts as to what we are and who we are before the Lord. And in the course of those verses, the Lord's apostle cites no less than 7 passages out of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God to show us what we are and who we are before the Lord. He turns to the Psalms, and he turns to the prophets, and he turns to the book of Proverbs. Those three of those great divisions of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, which every Jewish reader would have recognized well enough as being the Word of God. And he shows them out of that Word, not only that they are not righteous, but indeed there is none righteous. No, not one, as he goes on to cite those passages of the Word of God. And you see, simply to take up that one wee word, none, to drive that home to our hearts and our souls, that indeed what we are and who we are is very different in the eyes of God than in our own eyes, and sometimes in the eyes of others as well. And I don't want to pinpoint those particular scriptures that he cites. You can do that for yourself. If you've got a margin, or if you've got a concordance at home, or if you've got a cross-reference. But simply reading those verses as they come before us in the way that they do out of the scriptures of God. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no ways. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's pretty comprehensive. There is none righteous, he says. None. None righteous. He says there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. And in case we haven't grasped what he is saying, then he goes on to say, no, not one. No pope, no priest, no prelate, no king, no governor, no rich man, no famous man or woman, no high, nor no, not one, he says, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And until a person comes to the realization, that realization in their soul, they will never come to God's salvation for their soul. And the Word of God, you see, and this is the advantage, paradoxical in all as it may appear, this is the advantage that is presented to us out of the Word of God, that we're not left in ignorance or according to as to how we view ourselves. The Word of God tells us how God views us. And this is how God views us. And the apostle goes right into the scriptures of God and draws out from this place and the next place to show us indeed what we are and who we are before the Lord our God. Now bear in mind that what is being spoken about here are spiritual standards before God and not social standards before men and women. It's not man's laws or man's law that the apostle is speaking about. It is God's law. And sometimes as we live in the world and in the nation in which we do live, there can be an intermingling in that sense between the two, because many of the laws of our land are based upon the law of God, or they reflect the law of God to one extent or another. Very often, you see, when you speak to men and women about the question of righteousness, and when you say, look, don't you know that there's nobody righteous, and indeed that there's nobody that does good, immediately they interpret those things according to the law of the land, or according to the social standards of the land in which we live. These things that are brought before us here, my friends, are not to be understood in accordance with social standards, nor indeed in accordance with the laws of the land, the laws of men and women, as it were. We are to see these things under the terms of spiritual standards and what God requires of men and women, and how God sees men and women, and the way that God sees each and every one of us in our nature before him is that he pronounces none righteous, no, not one. None that does good, no, not one. In relation to our spiritual standing before God, there is none righteous, no, not one. In spiritual terms before God, this night, that's how each and every man and woman and young person stands before God in their nature. But you know, even having said that anyway, even in relation to the laws of the land or the social standards of our day, you can quite readily say, there is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, when people hold up their hands in horror at such a thing as that, they'll tell you that as far as the law of the land is concerned, or the social standards of the, and well, of course, they'll say, I'm righteous enough. I've never been convicted of anything in accordance with the law of the land. I've never stood in a court of law. I've never appeared in a court of law. Never been sentenced, never been found guilty of any misdemeanors against the law of God. But surely when a person says that, what they should really be saying is, I've never been caught. I've never been caught. Never been caught exceeding 30 miles per hour in a built-up area. Never been caught parking on double yellow lines. Never been caught in failing to drop down to 60 on the A9 when you come off the dual carriageway bit. That's a different matter, my friends, a different matter. And when people take up phrases like that, take a dozen of one, and then, in the words of that old formula, fill in the blanks for yourself. And when it comes to the social standards even, surely nobody can say, there is none righteous, no, not one. That wrong judgment that you or I made about a person's actions, that wrong word that we spoke with regards to a person's character, there is none righteous, no, not one. And not even when it comes to the standards, the social standards, even with regards to the laws of the land, my friends, there is none righteous, no, not one, and it must be a tremendously arrogant heart that thinks otherwise in the mirror of the Word of God or the very land in which we live today. Then somebody comes back and they say, oh, well, what I mean is relatively speaking. But you see, the trouble is, when it comes to God's law, there is no relativity. Not at all. Not in any way. And so it is God that says, I don't say it. What could that possibly mean, what I would say? But here is God, and here's the Lord's apostle, who spoke us from the Lord and wrote us from the Lord. He goes back even to what God has already said. As it is written, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And as I've said, until a person comes to the realization of how they appear before God with regards to what they are and who they are before God, they will never ever come to that position where they come to the salvation that God has granted in his word. You see what it is? It's like the doctor's surgery. And the doctor is going to tell you what you are or who you are or the condition that you're in. He's going to tell you about the remedy. But first of all, he's going to tell you about the condition. And so the Lord in his grace and his mercy, and surely if we're the Lord's tonight, we're thankful that God took the great advantage that he gave to us. And out of that great advantage, he showed us what we were and who we were in his sight. And so without plea or declaration, you see, do you accept what you are and who you are by nature and practice before your Creator God in heaven above? Have a look at some of the other things that are written with regards to what we are and who we are in the sight of God. Things that essentially have to do with our behavior, the behavior of our fallen natures before him. Verse 13, he says, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And what you have in those verses, of course, is human nature in the general. It's like the first chapter that indeed you would have to say that not every person on the face of this earth of ours indulges in all of these things. But what you have is a picture of human nature, a picture of the total depravity of human nature. And bear in mind what's involved in that term, and it doesn't mean that everybody is totally depraved in the sense that they can do no good or think no good. In many of the areas of life, that's not the case. But when we speak about the total depravity of human nature, it means that man is depraved in the totality of his nature. That's the point. That there is not one point of the nature of fallen man that is not depraved, even with regards to the things of life, but also with regards to the things of the Lord our God. And you see, we're told there about the throat. We're told about the tongue. We're told about the lips. We're told about the mouth. We're told about the feet. We're told about the minds. We're told about the mind, we're told about the eyes. In spiritual terms, you've got a whole diagnosis of our fallen nature. We're in the doctor's surgery indeed, you see. And the doctor is telling us this is what we are like, and assuredly, some drastic measure has to be undertaken because the condition that we're in is terminal before the Lord our God. And if you have a look at some of those things that are brought before us, if you take the feet, for example, that part of the anatomy when it comes to the application of these truths. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. And the terrible potential, if you like, that the feet of man has to carry to the ends of the earth destruction and bloodshed. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. Now, that doesn't need any enlargement. Surely that's an accurate picture, not of every individual in the world, but human nature in the totality of its depravity. There's Kosovo right at the moment. There's Africa, there's Indonesia, there's virtually every part of the world, my friends, whatever part of the world virtually you would want to mention, either in national acts or corporate acts by groups or individual acts by men and women. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Surely we don't live in a cloud cuckoo land. Surely we know what human nature is like. And this is what human nature is like. And God tells us what human nature is like. Their feet are swift to shed destruction. That's a fact of life, irrefutable, undeniable. But you see, it's much more basic than that when it comes to spiritual matters before the Lord our God, in the issues of the gospel of his only begotten Son. And in the preceding verses, once again in that verse 10, as it is written, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way." Looking away back there to Isaiah chapter 53, of course, and you know what the Lord's prophet in those days said about men and women in the general? He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's speaking about our spiritual feet. And our spiritual feet by nature never took anyone to God, but always away from God. Further and further away from God. Not one of us by nature ever sought after the ways of the Lord in our life, as the apostle says, citing the Lord's prophet of another day, "They are all turned out of the way." There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death. "I am the way and the truth and the life," says Christ. But man by nature doesn't take that way. And can I say this to each of our hearts this night, if we are believers indeed before him this night, my friends? We have salvation, not because we sought him and his way in our life, but because he first sought us and brought us to himself in the salvation of our souls. You see, it says, "There is none that seeketh after God." No, not one. And I don't see any exception clauses in there where I can put my name or you can put your name. There is none that seeketh after God. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, but none of the lost ever sought to be saved until they heard his voice seeking them and finding them in the gospel. Know what you are and who you are by nature, so that you'll appreciate who you are and what you are, by the grace of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. What about the business of the mind? Because it's the mind that is being referred to in that verse 17 of the chapter, after he has dealt with the feet in that sense. "And the way of peace," he says, "they have not known." Now that's the mind. And that's an exercise of the mind. And we had a fair bit of that this morning, of course. But you see again in the earlier verses, in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." That's the mind. And as far as the mind is concerned, well, he says there's none that understand. Not only do they not have the capacity to understand, they don't have any desire to understand. And that, again, is what the natural heart and the mind of fallen men and women are like. The way of peace they have not known. Not simply earthly peace. And you see that peace that is disturbed beyond measure as their feet are swift to shed destruction and so on. But above all things, the way of the peace of the gospel have they not known, and indeed they do not want to know in their nature. You remember our Savior's gracious words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Who wants that peace? All the crying out today for peace. And yet who wants this peace? The peace which the apostle says in another place has been established by nothing less than the blood of the cross of the Son of God. The way of peace they have not known. They don't have the ability to know it. They don't have the desire to know it in any way. And then you take the eyes. Well, a sobering pronouncement the Word of God makes with regards to the eyes, the spiritual eyes, as you might say, in verse 18. "There is no fear of God," he says, "before their eyes." And again, he's citing the scriptures out of the 36th Psalm of David. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And in a very real sense, that says it all. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Why do men slaughter and maim and thieve? Essentially, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You remember the dear penitent thief, and I would think, in a sense, if there was no other portion of the Word of God to preach the gospel from, you could preach for months from the penitent thief. And that point where indeed he feared no one. And when he was railing out with the other against the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "If thou be the Messiah, the Saviour, come down from the cross, save yourself and us as well." And then when his eyes began to be opened by the grace of God, and he turned to the impenitent thief, and he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss." There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you see, if a non-converted person can read these kind of things about themselves and not fear God, it proves what they are and who they are by nature. If you like, at that point in the doctor's surgery, and where the patient says, "Well, one thing anyway, there's nothing wrong with my eyes." "Well," says the doctor, "let's test them." And he puts up the board, and the patient is asked to read. And he can't. He can't. The fact that he can't read what's clearly before him proves his blindness. And the fact that a non-converted soul, my friend, can read or hear what the Bible says about them and not see it is clear evidence of their condition before the Lord their God. If a person cannot see, indeed it shows how blind they really are. And as God holds up all of these descriptions, this diagnosis, you see, of each and every one of us, if a person can't read all of that aright, then how blind they are. The fact that there is no fear of God before their eyes shows the blindness of their eyes. And what we ever need to pray for is that God will open blind eyes and stir hearts to fear him, open up ears to everything that he has to say in his word concerning the condition of the human heart. So he spells out the condition in those parts, as I say. That's what it's like. It's like an anatomy lesson in a spiritual sense. And all of those parts, the tongue, the throat, the mouth, the eyes, the feet, all of those things, you see, are to show us who we are and what we are. Now, the sum total of the whole thing and the turning point in the whole affair as well, and the sum total of the whole thing really comes in those two verses, 19 and 20. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Very simply, at this point, we'll come on to this again, but at this point in our sermons for this evening, always the following two facts. One, that no one will ever stand aright in the eyes of God by endeavouring to keep the law of God. And the law of God is given to make us appear guilty before our God in heaven above. I don't know where or how you would get rid of this misconception of the human heart that in some way or other, to some degree or other, in observing the commandments of God, the law of God, I will be found all right in the eyes of God in that eternal day. It's a misconception, my friend, that persists in the human heart, regardless of the endless scriptures of the Word of God that tell us that this cannot be, that it never was and never ever will be, until this world shall be no more. And the terms that are used there, you see, are legal terms. They place us in a courtroom with a judge sitting on the bench and the accused person before him, and all the evidences opened up clearly and the set of charges pronounced. The evidence is irrefutable. In no ways, my friend, must the guilty person enter a plea of not guilty. He's not to open his mouth. He is to close his mouth, that all the world may become guilty before him, and that every mouth may be stopped. And the sum total of the whole of God's word that he gives to us is not for our justification, it is for our condemnation. It is to place us before the Lord our God without one plea on our lips whatsoever, because we have nothing whatsoever to plead before him. That's what the law of God is for. The law of God condemns us, shows us our sinnership and our guilt before God. That's the sum total of the whole of what God gives to us in his word from beginning to end. Need I remind you of those two basic facts with regards to the law? One, that the law of God is a unit, that he who offends in one point of the law is guilty of it all. One point, we're guilty of it all. And of course, that the breaking of the law of God is not something that is only done in the hands, as it were. It is something that is done in the heart. And no one makes that more clear than our Saviour himself. You have heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if a man so much as looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And that's what the law of God is for, my friends. And as the judge gives all of this evidence for us to read the things that are written, that's to convince us that we stand guilty before God and have nothing to plead before the Lord our God. You see, when the Saviour lays down that principle, he that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. Know how much you have been forgiven. Whatever. Now, let me enter a word. That's not to press you down, that's to lift you up. If you keep thinking about what you were, that'll be self-defeating. But if you always have it in the back of your mind that he lifted me from a fearful pit and from the merry clay, then indeed the new song will be in your mouth and to the glory of the Saviour. So here is the man in his humanity. What advantage then? Here's this Bible. What kind of an advantage is this? That it leaves us bare before God. And as it leaves us bare before God, what then? What then? And so comes the turning point in the whole situation under the hand of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. But now, it's got a historical reference, no doubt, but for our purpose tonight, my friends, you see that, but now, is that point in the doctor's surgery where he has spelled out the whole of the condition and the situation that the patient is in, and then when he goes on to say, however, I've looked at the x-rays, I've analysed the blood samples, the situation is grave indeed. However, it can be treated and dealt with and ultimately eradicated because there is a way to do such a thing as that. And that's how you read the apostles, but now. And what he's going to go on to speak and all the words that flow on from that is this, that there is a righteousness for the unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there is a righteousness for the unrighteous. There is a pardon for the guilty. There is salvation for sinners. But first, you see, must come the realization. And when the realization has penetrated the heart, and then the but now comes, what a blessed word that is to the heart and the soul. All of that provision comes from God. It comes through Jesus Christ. It is received by faith in each and every one who reaches out in faith, believing the things that the Lord has said. And as I say, all of that we come to, we'll begin to look at next week. But never mind next week, my friend. Never mind next week. Because you or I might not be here next week. Either by choice or by circumstances, we might not be here within these walls next week. We might not even be on the face of this earth next week. And I would think it would be a poor kind of gospel preaching that said, I've told you the bad news and I'll tell you the good news next week. My friends, the good news is this week, this night, this moment. And the good news is all bound up in this. But now. And there is a righteousness for the unrighteous. And there is a pardon for the guilty. And there is salvation for sinners. And it's all bound up in God's beloved Son. So this week, this night, you see, we receive it to our hearts. If we have received it, we rejoice in our hearts once again that we have received it. We stretch out the hand by faith and we receive the remedy that God has provided for the situation and the condition in which we are in by nature. But now, a blessed word, is it not? And somebody has rightly said, but now links the plight of man with the power and provision of God. And there's the plight of man, you see, all spelled out for us. And here's the power and provision of God in his beloved Son, in the gospel of his beloved Son. And if we have known it to our souls, then rejoice in it. And know no other gospel. No other gospel. We're in terrible days when there are many other gospels. You know no other gospel but the gospel that brings fallen human men and women to God through Christ his Son by faith in Christ Jesus alone. And if we know it, rejoice in it and set it forth and never be ashamed of it to the praise of his name. Amen.